what might have been. Interesting question. What might have been? If you don't like this message, blame Dick Shaw. A couple of weeks ago, he made a comment to me. You've been saying such and such, and I think that'd be an interesting study. And I was reading and studying, and this portion of Scripture jumped out at me, and I said, that's for Dick. And I pray it'll be a blessing for all of us. As you follow your outline, the first question that is asked there, do you view God as a giver or a taker? Do you view God as a giver or a taker? I'll let you think about that for just a moment. Because you see, what your view of God is will drastically impact your theology in every area. Rereading a book that I read a number of years ago by John B. Phillips, Your God is Too Small. On the first 60 pages of the book, he goes through what many people's view of God is. For some people, God is a big policeman. For some people, God is just like their dad. For some, that's good. For some, that's not so good. And he goes on and shares different aspects, and it's really significant to stop and think about that and follow it through in terms of our own personal life. What is our view of God? Is he a giver or is he a taker? Is he generous and bountiful or is he stingy? Is he a tightwad? Is he a Scrooge? What is God like? Well, as we read Scripture from Old Testament to the New Testament, and to this very day, we understand the amazing grace of God. God is an awesome giver. But let me share something else with you. God is a holy God. God will judge sin. God is not, as some people would view him, just kind of a namby-pamby little old man in heaven that, you know, kind of like great-great-grandpa, that anybody can get anything out of grandpa whenever they come asking. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And so we must factor that into our understanding of God, both as a giver, but also as a taker, as a judge. God's grace is so amazing that in this time that we're here on planet Earth, in our mind and spirit and body, we cannot begin to comprehend what an amazing God he really is. But he is awesome in his amazing love and grace to us. I remind you of a verse that you're familiar with from James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. What an awesome God we have. So as we study this morning in this passage in Psalms, and we see the nature of God described there, I think there's some real truths that we can lay a hold of in our New Testament concept in the time, in the 21st century in which we live. So let's begin by looking at verse 8. Verse 8. It says, Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. Hear, O my people. You realize that there are many occasions in the Scripture where there is such a pronouncement from God. The great Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Over and over again, as you read through, you'll find that God says something like that. Hear. We might say, Are you listening? Listen up. Sometimes it's written as, Behold, and God's proclamation is then made. It's interesting that as you read in the book of Genesis, you find that before the fall, God communed with Adam and Eve. How many remember that? In the cool of the day, God had fellowship with them. When we look at God, we need to recognize that God delights in fellowship. And after the fall, you'll also recall that the scripture says that God came and he said, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? God spoke to Cain. Cain, if you do right, won't it be well with you? We can follow through and we find over and over again God communicating and speaking, whether it's to the patriarchs or whether it's to the prophets or whether it's to the people of Israel. He calls them and tries to draw them into a communication. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, if you'll just listen, I've got something that I want to share with you. Is he a giver or he is a taker? What is it that God would delight to share with us? The reality is the gift of God's word, the revelation of himself from Genesis to Revelation, is his message to us. And he has an invitation to every one of us. Hear, listen up. The book of Revelation chapter 1 says, blessed are those who read and who hear the words of this prophecy. God delights in us to hear a message that he has for us. In verse 10, it says, I am the Lord thy God. He says, hear, and then he says, I'll tell you who I am. I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah thy Elohim, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Do you remember me? Do you remember that God? In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 8, it says it very powerfully. It says, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. When you read through the book of Exodus and you see the movement of God to bring about the deliverance of his people out, it is with a mighty and outstretched arm that he did what he did. It's good to reread that once in a while to recognize how powerful God is. How many of you realize that God reduced Egypt to nothing with his outstretched arm as he delivered Israel out? This is a very significant thing that is a part of Jewish history, how God delivered them. And how God keeps bringing them back to that. And he reminds them in doing so as to who he is and what he has done and then who they are and what his delight and desire is as he ministers unto them. In the second part of that verse, it says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. I'm going to ask the question again. Is God a giver or is God a taker? You go to the dentist and open your mouth wide, he's a taker. Right, Carolyn? Then when you go out, you open your billfold, and he's a taker again. But this says, he says, open your mouth wide, and I will what? I will fill it. How many think that sounds strange? Doesn't that seem kind of weird that God would say, open your mouth, and I will fill it? I was reading this week, and a man by the name of John Gadsby said, the custom is still in existence in Persia, that when the king wishes to do a visitor, an ambassador, for instance, special honor, he desires him to open his mouth wide. And the king then crams it as full of sweetmeats as it will hold, and sometimes with jewels. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Open your mouth and I will fill it. Try something right now. Open it wide. Some of you are not opening it wide. Open your mouth wide and say, fill it, God. Let me ask you a question. Do you trust him? If you ask for bread, will he give you a stone? Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. What might have been for Israel? But I want you to know, as we're talking about that, we often have to ask about ourselves. What might have been for us? Individually, corporately, what might have been for us? Well, the point, of course, is that God is speaking to them and showing them what a glorious and generous God he is, and what he has done should cause them to trust him for what he will do. Now, look with me, if you would, to verse 13. Because we're looking at a view of God's heart, and as we look at a view of God's heart, he calls us to hear. He calls us to understand who he is and what he has done and what he desires to do. And then in verse 13, it says, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and that Israel had walked in my ways. Oh, what might have been." Won't you imagine for a second what might have been? If Israel had obeyed God, what might have been? When they entered into the promised land, had they hearkened, listened, obeyed, opened their mouth for him to fill, what might have been? Well, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. There are many passages, but this is just one that I was drawn to share with you. Moses, of course, here by the Spirit of God is speaking to the generation that's going to into the promised land. And I want you to listen as we read through here and read along and notice the things that are communicated there. Beginning with verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Is that good news or bad news? For them, it's a mighty good news. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any peoples, for you were fewer, the fewest of all them, of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Is that good news? "And repay them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kind," meaning cattle, "and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee." Let me ask you, if you were the generation standing on the other side of Jordan ready to go in and God spoke that to you, could you get excited? What promises? What a bountiful pledge is being proclaimed there. "Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle." It was considered a judgment of God against a woman who could not bear. God is promising there'd be none barren, nor cattle fail to be able to reproduce. Verse 15, "And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest unto thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee." How powerful is that? None of these diseases. Verse 16, "And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that would be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, the nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you a mighty God and terrible, meaning awesome. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. Thou mayest not consume them all at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. And the Lord thy God shall deliver thee unto them, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hands, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. What might have been had this generation taken that seriously? I mean, that's pretty awesome. By the way, what was that land called? The promised land. Promised by whom? God. A land flowing with milk and honey, meaning a picture of prosperity. God is saying, are you listening? He calls to them. But when we come back to our text, we come back to the fact in verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had, if they would have only done that, what great things might have done, what might have happened. Now, as they're enumerated there in the verses that follow in verse 14, 15, and 16, God's promising total victory. He's also promising something else, and that is that the fear of God would be so overwhelming that it would cause the enemies to submit to them, even though it didn't necessarily change their destiny before God. As I read that, I was thinking about Rahab. How many of you remember what Rahab told the two spies when they came in? We have heard of all the things that your God did. And as we've heard of those things, what did it do to her? It put fear, awe before God, and brought her to a point of submission and subjection, and therefore she negotiated with these two spies and said, you know, I want to be under your God. That's really what she said. I want to submit to your God. And she put her life at risk in the process of defending and hiding these spies. In that, and she made a agreement with them that, okay, when you come, I want you, because I protected you, I want you to protect me. And you remember the spies said, here's what will have to happen. You'll have to be in your quarters, and you'll need to have a rope hanging out of your window with intertwined scarlet thread. And when we come, and when we destroy the rest of Jericho, that room and those people in that room will be saved. But if you're not in that room, if your family's not in that room, all bets are off, as it were. They will be destroyed with the rest of the city. Now, we understand that that picture of that scarlet thread is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand, because Rahab's listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that she became a God-fearer because of what she heard that had been done as the children of Israel came not only out of Egypt, but through the wilderness, and as they came there to the plains of Moab, getting ready to go in. And so she is one that really was radically changed, and it impacted her life. Others, you know, they feared, but they didn't turn to God in the process. Verse 16, he should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Oh, that my people had hearkened. Oh, what I would have delighted to do, God says. So the question comes back, what did happen? How did they respond? Well, look at verse 9. It says, there shall no strange God be in thee, Neither shalt thou worship any strange god. How did they do with that? See, God's instruction to them, we read it in Deuteronomy 7, they were to clean house. And when I say clean house, other passages elaborate on it even further. And that was ultimately all the Canaanites, all the different ites, were to be killed. See, that sounds harsh. That sounds cruel. That sounds wicked. No, the wickedness, the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. Meaning God had finally said enough already. And therefore the judgment that came upon them was because God judged those people because of their wicked idolatry and all the terrible ways in which they lived. And he didn't want his people subjected to that. So he gave them command not only to destroy them, but also to be sure not to intermarry with them and not to learn the way of the heathen, not to take any of their practices. Oh, what might have been if they'd have been obedient. Do you see the practicality that we read a moment ago in Deuteronomy? God says, I'm not going to take them all off the land instantly because then the beasts would multiply, the weeds would grow up, and you'd have difficulty occupying it. But little by little, I'm just going to give you victory all the way through. God had a perfect plan. But oh, that they would have heard. What happened is they did not totally defeat. They did not occupy the promised land. They did not destroy all the idols of the Canaanites. They ended up intermarrying, the very thing that they were told not to do. And they failed to trust the Lord to accomplish all that he had promised. And so what was the result? Well, read the book of Judges. Read about the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. But interspersed around and through all of that also, read about how many times God disciplined them in various ways. Oh, what might have been. And God is showing us his heart here, what he would have delighted to do. Verse 12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. And they walked in their own counsels. He gave them up to their own heart's lust. That means their own desires, their own delights, their own carnality, their own flesh. Gave them up to that. And he gave them up to walk in their own counsel. They wouldn't have his counsel. So they walked in man's counsel. Puritan, 17th century Puritan by the name of Joseph Carl, wrote this regarding giving them over to their lust and their own counsel. That was to give them up to a spirit of division, to a spirit of discontent, to a spirit of envy and jealousy, to a spirit of ambition, of self-seeking and emulation, and so to a spirit of distraction and confusion and to ruin and destruction. Such and no better is the issue when God gives a people up to their own counsels. Then they soon become a very chaos and run themselves into ruinous heap. As good have no counsel from men as to have only the counsel of man. Let me translate that for just a second. All that is needed for you and for me to self-destruct is to give us over to our own desires, our own lusts, and our own counsel. God does not have to bring an outside force against us. If he removes his protection, or we remove ourselves from his protection, the consequence is the natural fallout of us going after our own desires will bring us to destruction. The heart is deceitful above all things, and what does it say? Desperately wicked. That's true of every one of us in this room. What God did with these people is when they wouldn't hear of him, then he gave them over to their own lusts and to their own counsels. Okay, go ahead. Do your own thing. But you're not going to like it. It's not going to please you. And it's not going to bless you. The scripture says twice in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way which seems right. God says, okay, I'll give you up to what you think is right. So away you go. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. It leads to destruction. God says, oh, that you would hear. Oh, that you would hearken. This is what might have been. But because you would none of mine, would you rejected my counsel, I give you over to your own desires. I'm going to ask a question, not ask for a raise of hand. How many young people, when they move out of the house, 18, 21, somewhere along in there, fall into this very category? I'm going to go out and I'm going to do my own thing. What does that mean? I'm going to follow my own desires, the lust of my own heart. I'm going to do what I want to do. And often, what's the consequence? Some real knots on the head, okay? Some real brokenheartedness of those individuals, of their parents, and of those who tried to pour their life into them. By God's mercy, fortunately, there are some that wise up. God brings circumstances, allows circumstances in their life, gets them to the point of saying, what a dummy. How many of you recognize the prodigal son in this? You're going to go and do what? His own thing. Finally, when the money was all gone, and the friends were all gone, and he was there ready to eat the hog food, he said, the Bible says he came to himself. Okay. He came to him. Oh, what might have been. Oh, what might have been if he'd stayed home and worked. Okay. But his inheritance was gone. He wasted in riotous living. Well, the question next that I want us to look at is, what is the 21st century application for us? That's one thing to talk about them, and it's beyond us, Lord, to have any involvement with that. But what about me? What about us? What about the church today? We as believers were delivered by grace from bondage to Satan, sin, death, and hell. In Colossians 1:13, talking of what God has done through Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The marvel of the cross, the grace of the cross, is that it's delivered us from bondage. Egypt, okay? Israel was delivered from Egypt. We have been delivered from our Egypt. Bondage to sin and self. When we were saved, we were invited to open wide our mouth and he would fill it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember those sweet things that God put in your mouth when you first got saved? You had a huge hunger for the word. Wave at me. How many of you remember that? You couldn't get enough of the word. Ah, fill me up. The scripture says, John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? He takes his sheep in and out. He takes them to a good fat pasture. He fills them up. He protects them and brings them back in so that they're under his guard. Then he takes them back out and he feeds them and he brings them back in and he just continues to fill them up. You know what? His delight in our life when we became believers was for us to open wide our mouth that he might fill it. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more. But I want to ask you a question. Can any of you, along with me, agree that maybe you've shortchanged yourself from some of what God wanted to put in there? Scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? That means totally consumed, if you please, by the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit in you that will meet every need and every issue and give you wisdom and direction and guidance for all that you need. We were not brought in as believers to a starvation diet. I gave you the second half of John 10. That second half, but I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Remember what the first half says? the thief comes but to steal and kill and destroy. But I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Oh, how the Lord, for us as believers, would delight for us to open wide our mouth and fill it. He's given us the total victory over our enemies. Romans 16:14 says, but sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Go for it, God says. You're already more than conquerors. You've already got the victory. You already live in victory instead of defeat. Go for it. He promised to provide for all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Now, our temptation sometimes is to only think about money or things. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the things. Okay? Because the things are the things that moth and rust and thieves get at. But we're to put our investment in the things that are eternal, because their moth, rust, thieves can't get through and get a hold of them. We're told that his grace is sufficient for us. Everything that we need is made available to us in Christ by his Spirit through the declaration of his word. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, meaning your very manner of life, the behavior in which you live, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For I will never leave you, nor what? Nor forsake you. What a blessed position. What might have been for us as Christians if we took him seriously in all that he promised. It does sound like the abundant life, doesn't it? It does sound like victorious living. The next question is, how have we, the church, responded? We saw how Israel responded. How have we, the church, responded in the 2,000 years? Have we listened to his instructions and warnings? Have we heeded his counsel of his revelation of himself and his plan through Christ? You know, we have been marvelously saved and gifted by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's our life. By spiritual gifts, that's our service. And by opportunities to glorify him as he makes doors, as it were, open for us to go through and bring glory to his name. But unfortunately, when you read the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, what do you find has been the tendency of the church? And the last of the seven churches, the Laodicean church, which I suspect points to the church of this age. And what does God say? Except you repent. Except you repent. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. Oh, what might have been, what he desired for us, how far short of it have we fallen. Now, Scripture gives us warnings about do not grieve and do not quench the Holy Spirit. When we grieve and quench the Spirit of God, what's the consequence? The consequence is God basically gives us our desires. You don't want my counsel? You don't want my direction? You don't want me to tell you what to do? Go ahead, see what you like. But you're not going to like it, I can guarantee you. And the fruit that comes of that is not comfortable. It's miserable. And until we confess and repent of that and forsake it, we go right on stumbling along in our rebellion against God and our own willfulness. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The question I'm asking as we look at this passage is, have we walked in our own counsel or in the Lord's? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you, pillage you, rob you, through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. If instead of saying, I'm going to go with thus saith the Lord, it is written, I say, well, it seems to me, I have this feeling. You know, we're in a different time, in a different age, and I know the Bible says this, but I think maybe we ought to consider this. When we begin moving in that direction, friends, how are we different from what Israel was and what they did? And how can we expect any different results than the results that they got in their process of rebelling against God? I believe that the church is reaping the consequence of having forsaken God, forsaken his authority, forsaken opening our mouth and letting him fill it, instead opening our mouth and let somebody else fill it. Notice what it says, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil, to understand in that context, in wartime, to the victor go the spoils. What does that mean? The winning army goes through and pillages the land. Okay? Takes everything that they want to value, whether it's precious materials, gold and silver, etc., whether it's clothing, whatever it might be, they just glom on it and take it. Beware lest any man pillage you, spoil you. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit, it says, after the tradition of men and not after Christ. Well, I see it this way, Pastor. This philosopher and this man and this, and you fill in the blank, the Bible says this, but this person says that, and I just think I want to go with this because we're in the 21st century after all. Friends, listen. When you do that, you've already been had. And there's only one thing to do, and that is to confess, Lord, I failed. I listened to the world, and I followed my own desires because that's how my flesh was going to lead me, and I was wrong, and I repent, and come back, and he'll restore you. If we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, but Pastor, what happens if we don't do that? Well, I'm glad you asked because I've got one more passage for you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the word hold there literally is suppress it. Hold it down. Okay? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. Oh, what might have been. God says, oh, that you would have hearkened unto me. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look at creation. Look at the order of creation. Look at the intricacies of creation. Look at the design of creation. Look at the power of God in his creation. Look at all of these things, and man ends up without excuse. He must surrender, or he's in total rebellion against that God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. What did Israel do? Neither were thankful, they turned to other gods, but become vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, I know better than God, they became what? Fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creepy things. The very things that God said to destroy, they took the idols of those nations and bowed down and worshipped to them. Solomon even brought a bunch of those idols into the temple. The Bible says God was angry with him for that. Verse 24, Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. What did we just read a moment ago in Psalm 81? I'll give you over to your desires of your lusts. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient or not proper or not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness. Listen to the list of what follows when they're given over: fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let me ask you a question. What happens when a nation is given over to their own lusts? That's what we just read. Reprobation follows. Now, I'm going to speak painfully clearly. What might have been for America, but what has become of America? What might have been had we continued to focus on those foundational truths, Judeo-Christian values that established us as a nation that feared God? A nation under God, a nation that God could bless and that God could use, and that God would send missionaries out around the world to impact the world. Oh, what might have been. And in saying that, we're not saying America has been perfect from the time of its founding. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when we had the fear of God and moved in the direction of that fear, God was able to honor. And his word and missionaries went out, and the world was touched, and God did bless America. Amen? There's no question about that. We have been blessed by the mercy of God. But now where are we? Wow, what might have been. But now what has happened, what we've just read there in Romans chapter 1, seems like you're reading the daily newspaper. Where we have gone. And the question obviously is there any hope? Is there any hope? You know, one of the amazing things of God, and I started the message with it, is God a giver or God a taker? Is God one that wants his people to hear him, or a God who is hiding so that you can't hear him? God says, I've called, I've spoken, I've addressed, I sent my prophets before you, rising up early, staying up late, communicating to you the warnings that I wanted to give you. That's to the nation of Israel. But friends, we have had warnings in America, amen? And so the question really is right now, will we follow Israel all the way as a nation prior to Christ coming? Will we follow their same trail of just continuing in rebellion and going downhill, 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 and reap all the consequences of the rebellion of God? Or will we repent and turn around? I submit to you, if we don't repent and turn around, it's game over. We can ask question, what might have been. But you know what? Having forsaken God, then all it is what might have been. Just a wish in your hand and nothing more. I want to ask you a question. If you have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and they were to walk up to you and say, Grandpa or Papa or whatever they call you, they come up and say, what might have been for America had we not forsaken God? What would you tell them? Let me ask it another way. If your grandchild or great-grandchild would come up to you and say, have we forsaken God? What would you say? We're in desperate straits. We have an awesome God. He's manifested his grace to us through Christ Jesus. And he is still, I believe, while the church is still here, his call is still as it was to those seven churches. Every one that he found faulty, he said, repent, repent, repent. And if we'll repent, he'll relent. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. And between now and November 6th is a good time to be repenting. Because we can clearly see what the consequence of having our own desires satisfied or seeming desires, somebody promised us our desires would be satisfied, we can see the fruit of where that's taken us. And so it's high time for us to own up before God and say, oh God, we have blown it bad. We confess it's sin, it's rebellion against God, and we want to turn back to you. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:40, it starts with God's people. It's not going to start with the lost. It's not going to start with the unbeliever. It's not going to start with somebody of another religion. It's going to be if my people, those born-again believers, if we who have authority and position and privilege to call out with God, if we repent and cry out to God, then there's hope. If not, it's game over. And if you're here this morning, let me close with this. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone, only for your salvation, then eternity would be a long time to wonder what might have been if you had repented and cried out to Jesus for salvation. It's Jesus that said you must be born again. It's Jesus that said if you are not born again, you will not see nor enter the kingdom of heaven. It's Jesus that gives an invitation. What will your answer be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the nation of Israel is such a powerful illustration before our eyes to see what happens when they reverence and fear and honor and obey you, and what happens when they rebel and turn against you and go their own way and get the counsel of men instead of living in the counsel of God. So now is the church have a challenge before us. Will we listen to your word, or Lord, will we listen to the world and be spoiled and pillaged by man's wisdom and professing ourselves to be wise become fools? Lord, this morning thank you that this is still the age and time and space of grace for those that repent and believe upon Jesus Christ. But time could be running out even this week. So, Father, if there's someone here that's never trusted in Jesus, I pray that today might be their day. And, Lord, as they repent and believe, calling out upon the name of the Lord, they can be saved. So, Lord, move freely in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.